this is also pretty general around the United States to have celebrations. Family get-togethers, picnics, they would be beautiful. Spring break is involved in this time for a lot of families, mostly young people. But in this, that aspect to this time of year. But somehow, many among our friends see little reason to think seriously about the first Easter. And in talking with people, bringing up the subject at this time, wondering about Easter, some responses are, and I think in their mind they say resurrection and Jesus. So what? Have no idea. They forget the one who made such a great impact on history. Even our dating system hinges on Jesus Christ. BC, AD, before Christ, in the year of our Lord. So every time I was paying bills yesterday, that was a joyful time too for this weekend. But every time I wrote a check, I wrote that the date was 4/3/21. Why is it 2021? Why is it that year? Some people would say, well, that's 2021 CE. The current era. And there was also, before the current era, BCE. Why did it split? What date do you go back to? What made it 2021, this current era? Because there was still an impact on history. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is, Easter is the celebration of a most dramatic occasion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Historian Peter Schaff wrote, "The resurrection of Christ is therefore emphatically a test question upon which depends the truth or falsehood of the Christian religion. It is either the greatest miracle or the greatest delusion which history reports." I'm glad that in our world there are people who are honest seekers. So there are three questions that must be answered for the honest seeker. And they can be an encouragement to you, just for this. But as we go to the scriptures and we think about the events of Easter, we can be assured of our statements to people that need the Lord. And so, first of all, the first question is the historical question. Did it really happen? And people wonder about that. There have been numerous articles that have come out in the last probably couple years anyway, and very vocal people have written that we know that corpses do not come back to life. That's the statement. They are stating this truth. We know. How do they know? Because their experience is that when their dog died, they buried it and it never came back to life. When their grandmother died, she was buried and she didn't come back to life. In human experience, day after day after day after day, the experience is that when someone dies, they don't come back to life. But they say, we know. And they don't. Because they don't take into account the Creator. They don't take into account that God, at the very beginning, breathed life into Adam. And he became a living soul, and a living being. They don't take into account that God is able to raise the dead. We see that We see it in the Old Testament, the prophets raising someone from the dead. People that were accustomed to seeing people die and saying, this person is dead. You know that Jesus came along and raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd been dead 4 days and in the tomb. Don't open the tomb. Don't roll away the stone. I like to think he's stupid. Been decomposing 4 days. Lazarus. We know because God is the God of life. And God will raise the dead, but we also celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Did it really happen? Well, the Bible predicted it. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, after the suffering of this soul, speaking of the Lord's servant, the Lord Jesus, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. The Old Testament predicted it. This is going to happen. He will see the light of life again. Back to life and be satisfied. The gospel writers witnessed it. Matthew and John, the apostles, in the upper room, Jesus with the Spirit. Mark may have been in the group. He had fled when Jesus was arrested. Luke reported to the eyewitnesses. So we have eyewitness accounts that Jesus is alive. Yes, we saw him. We heard of him being laid in the tomb. He was wrapped up. And the stone being rolled in front of the tomb. But he's still alive. The disciples who were fearful became bold with preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't trying to fool anybody. They died for their sins. But Jesus is alive. The thing that amazes me is that the people who wanted to find the body of Jesus the most, the Jewish leaders, who said he could not have possibly been raised, could have come forth with the body. You know how diligent people are when they want to find the body? And that can come about in our news if we realize that we have different technology now to find the body, but to keep on searching, keep on looking. And cold cases come up and they cut. They find someone who was murdered years and years ago and they found the body. Okay, now we have something to work with. There wasn't the technology, but there wasn't the skills in hiding either. The ground that could be worked over, still the Pharisees, the leaders, so we come up with the first argument. We're going to consider three arguments that people make that say, no, he didn't raise from the dead. This happened instead. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, that's the resurrection chapter. But you remember that outside the tomb, they rolled the stone in front of the entrance, the opening to the tomb. And it was in a trough, and they rolled it down. And they sealed the tomb with the Roman seal so that anybody who broke the seal would be breaking the law. And they could have the whole Roman Empire against them. But in this account, Matthew chapter 28. While the women were on their way, seeing the empty tomb, and seeing the angel, and him saying, he is not here, he is busy. Some of the guards, while that was going on, went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. But the chief priests had met with the elders and the wise of the town. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took them away and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And that was when Matthew wrote it, and I should add that many Jews still believe this, perpetuate this. But the disciples stole it. Now let's say, do you remember while you were asleep that someone driving into your yard, into the driveway, and driving out of you? What were you doing? You were asleep. When you heard the noise, what did you do? Possibly. You may have woken up. But if you did not wake up, and you went out in the driveway, and you saw there were tracks in the driveway, you could assume, while I was sleeping, someone came and did something. What did they do? They didn't come. But the soldiers are saying, while we were asleep. Now, what's going to happen to sleeping Roman soldiers? They're not going to be thinking about that for very long. Their head is going to be disconnected from the rest of them. But while we were sleeping, the disciples came and took the body. And that is still a possible theory that people are holding on to. That the disciples stole the body. Okay, now this idea that there is a body out there someplace, let's go back. No one has ever done it. The body of Christ is not in the tomb. Not the body of Christ. So the first argument is the disciples stole the body while the soldiers slept. Doesn't make sense. The second one is called the swoon, swoon theory. And that is that Jesus, yes, he went through the abusive whipping, the scourging, and he was bloodied up and really took a beating. And then they crucified him. And he suffered on the cross. And he passed out. And they took him down from the cross, thinking he was dead. And God wrapped up and he placed him in the pool of the tomb. And in the coolness of the tomb, he revived. He had just swooned. He just passed out. And so in the coolness of the tomb, he unwrapped himself, moved the stone, overpowered the guards, and escaped. Do you see anything wrong with that? What did they do to Jesus, even on the cross? They pierced his side with blood and water. They took him down. They did not break his legs because Roman soldiers who were accustomed to this to determine, you know what? This man's already dead. And that's when they pierced his side. Let's just make sure the swoon theory is one that sounds old to you. The science of that, you hear a lot about the science of it, things, but the science discredits the swoon theory. There's also the third one, the hallucination theory. That people wanted Jesus to be alive so badly that they imagined, they hallucinated, that he was in the midst of the grief. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us that more than 500 at one time saw the risen Jesus. And there's a doctor, a neurobiologist, Dr. Miller, by the name,
But he wrote this: it is extremely unlikely that two persons may have the same hallucination at the same time. And the Bible tells us the disciples saw it together 55, and more than 500 at one time. And what Paul wrote there was, hey, many of them, most of them, are still alive, do not sleep. They will receive God. What? And so we have the historical question, did it really happen? Unless we buy into some theory that he's calling. Unless we buy into the question or the theories regarding the resurrection of Jesus without considering the scriptures, a person may believe. But the whole historical question is answered. The theological question is, why did it happen? Why did it happen? Why is it recorded for us? Why, what was the purpose of Jesus rising from the dead? Well, first of all, Jesus foretold his own resurrection as proof of his deity and his authority. He wasn't speaking as just a man on the earth. The resurrection proved, and when he said before his crucifixion, he said, Father, glorify your Son. Reveal your Son in such a way that authenticates what I said about and proves I am who I said I am. And the Father replied in that case in God, that I have glorified and I will glorify. He had glorified it through the miracles. Jesus would perform a miracle and would explain, this is what this is about. Tell me who I am. I'm the bread of life. I fed you 5,000 people. I fed you just a little lunch, but I'm the bread. And he would perform miracles. God glorified Jesus. Oh, that people could see he is who he says he is. The resurrection confirmed all that. In Matthew chapter 12. Jesus said, answering the teachers, answering the Pharisees, he said, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. And he answered, Jesus answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it, for they repented of the preaching of Jonah, and now long greater than Jonah is here. I'm not going to tell you, I've told you enough, that there will be a sign. I will be 3 days, 3 nights. Nobody says that. So I'll be buried at Dry Creek for 3 days. And then I'll be back in the pulpit. How's that? That'd be kind of spooky, wouldn't it? Jesus could say that. Why did it happen? To prove his deity and authority. Jesus in John chapter 2 said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. The temple he was speaking of was his body. Proof of his deity, his authority. It also, the resurrection proves the sufficiency of the sacrifice. The sufficiency of the sacrifice. Jesus said that he was going to take on the sins of the world. The Bible over and over tells us that Jesus took the sins of the world. New Testament repeats it over and over again. But the guilt is paid. Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 10, verse 12. It tells us that he paid for our sins. He took our sins on himself. He paid for our sins once for all. One time for everyone. All time. And then he sat down at the right hand. He sat down because his work was finished. There was something completed. That work of salvation, that work of purchasing our salvation and leaving our guilt. The theological question is all about Jesus. His deity, his claim to be the Son of God, to be God the Son, and his claim to be the Messiah. His authority. Well, then there's the personal question. It's the personal question of what good is the resurrection? You hear about the testimonies this morning. God has preserved life, he has given life, and he's given abundance of joy in the Lord, he has given power. But I have four things that you'd like to write down. I think I have the references there. But the first reason, what good is the resurrection? He is risen, he's given us. In the Gospel of John, Jesus was talking about being the good shepherd. The good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. And he said in John chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. I cannot mark these verses, but this is my first two words. Eternal life. And they shall never no one can snatch them out of my hand. It's not our grip on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's his grip on us. And he makes sure we have eternal life as we trust him. We don't look back on our life and say, I have been so good, I must have attained some life that I didn't have before. He did it. Because how can he do that? Because he conquered death. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is important to us because it's personal and it gives us, he's alive to give us eternal life. He's also alive to intercede for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says that he saves those that come to God through him, because he intercedes for them. He is praying on our behalf. We have a warrior praying for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is interceding in heaven for us now. The Bible tells us that we have an enemy, and we know that. But something that he does is bring accusations against us to God. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews. Hebrews. Is that what I said? Yeah. Romans chapter 8. I'm double thinking here. Should I keep going with that time? You know, I'm already done. About 35 years. So I can turn here on Romans chapter 8. And it says here, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who will bring the charge? Satan will. And he'll say to you, look for it. You are a guilty sinner. You're so dirty that even I wouldn't want to touch you. How can God accept you?
Well, let's keep on reading. Someone brings a charge.
Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. God answers, I've already declared him righteous. She's fine in my eyes because she's in Christ. Well, let's read on. Who is he that condemns?
Oh, Satan does that.
Over and over and over again, condemning the believers. You are not living up to God's standards. You broke his law. I saw that thought that you were working out. You got nobody to see. And I'm going to go to the God, you are condemned. But we know Jesus. Jesus Christ. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ died. More than that, was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. He intercepts it. Because you know what? Whatever Satan brings, I change that to a statement that I gave for us. That's already been dealt with. That person has been declared righteous, not because of what they've done, what I did, Jesus says. And I died on the cross for that sin, I shed my blood for that person, for all that they do, all that they are, and any accusation that comes before God, already dealt with. How is that? Jesus said, and that's his intercession. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. Okay, that was the second thing. But what good is the resurrection to me? Through the resurrection, Jesus gives us life, eternal life. He is alive now to intercede for us. The third thing is, he abides with us to keep us safe for the end. Here's another verse to Mark if you don't have it. Here's John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continually live in sin. The one who was born of God, the only begotten Son, keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot have. Where are you going to go when you die? There's two options. There's heaven or there's hell. Where are you going to go when you die? What do you say? I'm going to go to heaven. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible tells me so. And he wants me to be with him. The Bible tells me. Well, we know that our purpose is to live for the glory of God and to be with the Lord. How are we going to get there? Does anybody know where heaven? The only answer I can give when someone asks me, well, where is heaven? I say, Where did Jesus, what happened to Jesus? He ascended, what was ascending? Go up. Which the elevator meant. Up. I don't know where it's at, where it's not. How do I get there? I have to be tested. I have to be tested. Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm coming back to receive my son. But where I am, pray to be at. What would Satan want to do then? Fulfillment of that promise. And Jesus is the one who assures us that evil one cannot touch you. Death is not something we go into. And that's the fourth thing. The third and fourth thing. He has risen and will return to you believe in God, Jesus said, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are dwelling places, and mansions, and rooms. If you're not sure, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and get you. And receive you myself. That will not be ours if Jesus had not offered them, if he did not rise from the dead, if he was still in the grave, if his body was hidden somewhere, if he was powerless, he would have no hope. But Jesus had a reason. Jesus is a hope. We serve a risen Savior. You know? You really matter. So you can say my life is in his hands. And death has no terror over you. I'm willing to do what you're looking for. And that's why we celebrate Easter, the resurrection Sunday. Because Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as we pray, we have an opportunity to have many times. There's going to be a time that we pass out. We think it is important to make a decision about the Lord. But there's going to be a time when we pray. The last time we heard, the last opportunity that we have given. Could be this. We don't know how to follow it. The way that God is not receiving what Jesus is saying. And if you are, if you pray, and you can say, if you say, Lord, give you eternal life. And give them eternal life. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for Jesus' life. That you're talking in the nighttime, in the daytime, in the driving. He said he would be there. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the Savior. Thank you that he wants to be with death. To bear the one. To be raised again. Follow.